Just for a few moments today, I want to think about these words that we read from Jonah. I've entitled it Jonah's Stumbling Block. Maybe another title might be Jonah's Blind Spot. And my goodness, if only we could see our own blind spots, what a better world it would be. And just before I begin the sermon, I want you to think quietly, and what your answer would be. How do you react when someone achieves something or gets something that you already have, but you feel that they had no right to have, or something like that? How do you feel? How have you felt in the past? Let's pray. And we echo the words of the psalmist again. Lord, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in chapter 3, as Robert has said, we read there that God had compassion on the Ninevites. And instead of Jonah, the messenger, being delighted that the message was taken to heart, such was the depth of Jonah's prejudice and maybe racism and maybe bigotry that Jonah is really, really annoyed. Just think, Jonah had known the mercy of God. As every schoolboy or every schoolgirl knows, he had known that mercy. God had saved him from the sea. And God had rescued him. And now Jonah resents when grace is extended to those that Jonah felt were undeserving of God's grace. Jonah hadn't understood grace. Jonah hadn't understood grace. There was his blind spot. There was his stumbling block. And I guess for many in the church, it's still a stumbling block. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul, writing to Timothy, said to him, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And, you know, so often we'll clap our hands and say, "Yeah, woo, that's great, that is the truth." But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says to Timothy, "Of whom I'm the worst." Paul probably had blind spots, but that wasn't one of them. He realized that he was just a sinner as much as the rest. And what was Jonah's greatest hurdle? It wasn't the sailors in the boat earlier. It wasn't the big fish. It really wasn't the Ninevites, nor the king. But Jonah's big hurdle also was Jonah himself. Because God was treating outsiders that Jonah would have regarded as outsiders, he was regarding outsiders with the same compassion as insiders. God had shown mercy to a vicious and cruel imperial king and his subjects. People who had constantly threatened his homeland. Yes, Jonah knew that his people were called to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to these people. But Jonah didn't want God's light to shine on people that his own religious grouping, the Jews, would have called dogs. And so if we look at a summary of the book of Jonah, we see these four chapters divided as thus. That in chapter 1, Jonah is disobedient. He runs from God. And instead of going to Tarshish, he goes the other way. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes the other way to Tarshish. In chapter 2, we read that Jonah runs into God. You know how we say in the street, you know, I ran into so-and-so today. We don't mean that, you know. Well, maybe sometimes we do, but, you know, I ran into so-and-so today in the street or in the supermarket. Well, Jonah runs into God. God meets him in the fish and in the sea and shows him mercy and compassion. And then in chapter 3, we read that Jonah runs with God because he obeys. Half-heartedly, I would think, but he obeys and goes to Nineveh. And in this chapter 4, I believe that here Jonah tries to run God. He tries to tell God what to do. He tries to be the boss. He tries to run God. And here in verses 2 and 3, if you have your Bibles open, you will read that Jonah scolds God. I knew this would happen. I knew this would happen all along. I knew you would do this. When you read through the Psalms, you quite often see there that the psalmist quite often poured out his heart to God and maybe scolds God. Yes, for example, the psalmist in the 13th Psalm says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But then, so often in the Psalms, later on in a psalm, you'll read, as in verse 5 of Psalm 13, as the psalmist has borne out his soul of anguish and fears, yet later on in the psalm he says, "But I will trust in your unfailing love." And the same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, actually says to God, "God, you have deceived me. You have deceived me." And you know, we might not say that to God, but inwardly in our quiet moments at times, we may not use the word deceive. But for example, when you say things like, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't work." That is just another way of saying, "God has deceived me." And that was the prophet's predicament, Jeremiah's predicament. But both the psalmist and Jeremiah eventually come to give praise to God, to the Lord. But not so with Jonah. All Jonah wants to do is to rant. For 23 years in my last congregation, I lived on the border of County Tyrone and County Londonderry. And our village just inside the border in Londonderry was Moneymoor. And in that congregation was a former moderator of the General Assembly, the Reverend Dr. John Barnett. And Barnett had a lot to do with the Drapers Company, because the Drapers Company had that bit of land in that county. And it said in the minutes, and I heard this from the horse's mouth from a man that's still on that Draper's committee, that in the minutes they referred to Dr. Barnett as the ranter, because he was always ranting and raving to want money for the Presbyterians, because they were giving out money to, well, you know who. So Jonah, all Jonah wants to do is rant, and God wants him to grow in grace and knowledge. And how different Jesus Christ, as you see in the screen, how different Jesus Christ. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, it says he wept over it. "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." Such compassion on the city of Jerusalem. But not so Jonah, as he sat looking down over Nineveh. No compassion. And then in verse 4, God comes to Jonah and he says, "Have you any right to be angry?" And you know, if Jonah had been alive today, like so many, and Jonah could have repeated words and would have agreed in his head, words, for example, from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Jonah, like so many, would have believed that in his head, that it was by grace he was saved, but he hadn't it in his heart. It didn't alter his thoughts and his attitudes towards others and his behavior. Because Jonah says, my people and I deserve to be saved, but not these people, not these Ninevites. And so in verse 1 of the chapter that Robert read to us, but Jonah was greatly displeased. And we see in verse 4 that the Lord replied to him, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? Because you see, God will always have the final word. And so this quotation, God will not allow anyone to be at ease in the joy of their salvation while at the same time not wishing that for others. And God confronts Jonah regarding the idols in his heart. There is the sinful pride of his religion. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be proud of our heritage and our traditions. Of course we should. But when it becomes sinful, then it's wrong. He had a sinful pride in his religion, a sinful pride in his culture, a sinful pride in his race. And he had a personal bigotry and he had political prejudice against Nineveh. And God, he had to learn, and I hope he did learn, but who knows? But Jonah was going to have to learn that God was not a Jewish nationalist. That his mercy and his compassion extended to all. But you see, Jonah thought that God was a Jewish nationalist. And therefore he tried to run God. How different, Paul, in writing to the Philippians. You know, he could boast about his heritage, and quite right. He was circumcised in the 8th day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Yes, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. But it wasn't a sinful pride, because Paul came to see it all that, as he says in writing to the Philippians, and you farmers would know this word, he just says, I regard all this as really dung. It's refuge. It's no use, really, for me, to save me. And so, what does Jonah do? Well, in verse 5, Jonah gives God the silent treatment. He just goes silent. He goes out and sits in a self-made shade to see what will happen to the city. But this is no more effective than running away to Tarshish. And in childishness, Jonah took things into his own hands. Did God give up on Jonah when he gave God the silent treatment? Absolutely not. Verse 6, it says, the Lord provided for him a vine, some sort of a shrub, to ease his discomfort. And then in verse 7, we read that overnight this worm comes up, and the next day the vine is chewed and withered. And up comes in verse 8, this scorching east wind, it blazed, and Jonah grew faint, and he just wanted to die better than to live. Jonah's world ended when his comfort blanket was removed from him. Notice that if you read through the book, the prophecy, it's a short prophecy. In chapter 1, verse 12, and in chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, Jonah asks to die. He's depressed, he's upset, maybe suicidal. But you know, you've had other leaders like that. For example, Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4, it says that, I mean, Elijah was stressed. He was being persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel. And it says that while Elijah went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. But you see, Elijah had been zealous and obedient, not like Jonah. Jonah had been full of himself, interest, and disobedience. And of course, we know Elijah went on to do good things for the Lord. And then this lovely verse 9, but God. And we find it in verse 10, but God. God says, do you have any right to be angry with the vine? And can't you see Jonah almost stamping his foot? I do. I do have a right. I'm angry enough to die. And then verse 10, but God. Jonah thought he had come to Nineveh to do a religious job. God brought him to Nineveh to give him an experience of amazing grace. Amazing grace. In verse 10, we read that Jonah cared more about a vine than the people. Verse 11, the first word, God had the first word in this prophecy. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And now God has the last word, verse 10 of chapter 4. And when we read this strange verse, verse 11, it's nothing to do with the intelligence of the Ninevites. The translation goes that they don't know their right hand from their left. Look at the Message translation of those verses. God says to Jonah, how is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. Yes, the animals included. They weren't to be slaughtered either. Grace. I want to tell you a story. It's told by a man whose books I really valued in my late teens as a young Christian, as I grappled with the whole idea of, sanctification and our growing in Christ-likeness. A man called Dr. Harry Ironside, a great Reformed theologian of a former generation. And he tells a story about this woman. There she is. She looks quite fierce. Queen Elizabeth I. A woman dressed up as a male page came into her boudoir. And this woman, of course, had ideas. She was waiting a convenient moment to stab the Queen to death. Queen Elizabeth had quite a number who wanted to stab her to death. But what this woman who was dressed up as a male page, what she didn't realize was that before Her Majesty would enter a room, the attendants would search that room. And so there they found her hidden among the Queen's gowns. And she was taken in before Queen Elizabeth I after they had taken the dagger from her. And this woman dressed up as a male page pleaded and begged compassion from the Queen to show her grace. And this is what the Queen said to her. If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? Now think about that. That's what the Queen said to her. If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? And the woman answered, grace that hath conditions, grace that is fettered by precautions, is not grace at all. Grace that hath conditions, grace that is fettered by precautions, is not grace at all. And you know, the Queen graciously and humbly caught that idea. She says, you're right, and I pardon you of my grace. And the woman was led away as a free woman. And the history is that Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful, devoted servant than that woman who had intended to take her life. And that is exactly the way the grace of God works in the life of an individual who then becomes a faithful servant of God. Life's motivation should be gratitude for grace, not a performance to earn it. And how often in church we get it the wrong way round. We try to perform so that in some way or other, we will earn grace, but grace cannot be earned. Life's motivation should be gratitude. And you know, there's a danger that we're all a bit like Jonah. We have our blind spots. We choose grace for ourselves, but we don't want it for others. And sometimes you choose what to do for him rather than seeking his will and being obedient to his promptings. And it put in mind a poem that I read. And it went something like this. You maybe have heard it before. Where shall I work today, dear Lord? And my love flowed warm and free. Then the Lord pointed out a tiny place and said, tend that for me. I cried, oh no, no, not over there. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. When the Lord spoke, he was not harsh. He answered me tenderly. Tell me, precious child of mine, are you working for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. The most miserable prison in the world is the prison that you make for yourself when you refuse to show grace and mercy. Your thoughts become shackled, your emotions are chained, the will is almost paralyzed. But when you know in your heart that Jesus has shown you mercy in salvation, do you know that? Do you know that in your life, that mercy and that grace that he has shown you? Not just in your head, something you've learned in Sunday school or a Bible study, but deep down in your heart, and that you're trusting him. All of these bonds are broken and you enter into a joyful liberty that frees you to share God's love with others. Why? Because Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, could say this, Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I finish with this quotation from a hymn that we know so well. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And the great challenge is that your story? And if not, then God in his mercy and in his compassion and in his inexplicable grace is saying to you this morning, you can make it your story. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that as you move among us by your Holy Spirit, that you will show us those blind spots, because we know that in and of ourselves we can't see them. And we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Jonah, and there are probably many other lessons. But we pray that you will come among us now and enable us again to know your presence, and all for your glory. Amen.